I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn back to Philippians, where we were the week before last, before the meeting. We had been reading and studying the first chapter as the Apostle Paul speaks and tries to encourage the church at Philippi as he's in prison. He begins to teach them and tell them what some of them already know, but perhaps others were learning, that God was a sovereign God and had him right where he wanted him, and said this is turned out rather to be a furtherance of the gospel than what you might imagine it to have been. I'm sure they had it in their mind that as long as the Apostle Paul was out and about and he was preaching, that Christianity would thrive. But now Paul says, I'm in a dark, dank prison. I'm bound to the prison guards here. And guess what? So they're being converted right and left. They have to listen to me preach all day long. Some of them feel like they're bound to me instead of me bound to them. And so he preached the word to them, and I'm sure some of them couldn't wait until their shift was over. Yeah. So others would come in. But others began listening, and what happened? They would go home, and they would begin telling their family about this man named the Apostle Paul and this Savior called Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, through that, God began to turn the kingdom inside out. Satan had thought he'd won when he put Paul on the sideline like that, but we have what we can read today. Amen. Because he was in prison. We can be encouraged by it. We can pick it up any time and read the Word of God and just praise God for his holy and righteous name. I'd gone through, I think, the 18th verse. I want to get down now today through the 19th, through the 26th verse, but I'll reread starting in the first verse so we can get the continuity up to verse 19 and read through that and what I want to talk about this morning, the Lord willing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to die, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So I'll stop there and we'll look at this section, to live is Christ. It's amazing to me as I look back over that, how many times he uses the word know in confidence. He wants them to be reassured and assured of the goodness and mercies of God and of what's happening. God is using this situation in a mighty way. Though there are those that grieved and wanted to have the fellowship of Paul, as they began to understand that, they had to rejoice that God was the God that Paul was talking about. He was greater than the bonds of that jail cell. He was more far-reaching than the bars that would hold Paul in and the chains that were chained to him. And they knew him to be an innocent man of what he'd been accused of. As a matter of fact, they got kind of, the Roman government kind of got shaky there when they found out he was a Roman citizen at one point. They wanted to turn him loose, and he said, "No, you've charged me. I want to answer the charges." And so through the providence of God and through God's ordaining Paul's steps, he goes before the regular format of what you would need to do to present yourself before the magistrates until he became before Caesar and the king and all those. And we know those things are talked about in Acts, as he was able then to present the gospel to the very heads of those that had rule and authority over them. Some didn't think much of it. Others, like the guards, began a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ because they were saved. Their hearts were broken. They came to know that the Apostle Paul remained in prison because he was bound to Christ and not by any laws of man. So he goes on and he encourages them some more as we look at this next section. He said, and it's my section in my Bible has, it's a heading there, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And we think about that. We think about what life is. What is life? What is the makeup? Is it just going about doing our job? Is it in our families, raising our children, being around our grandchildren, going to town and buying stuff every now and then? Is that what our life is? You know, we ask that question. Is that all there is to my life? Well, Paul had answered it very assuredly when he gets to this point in his message to the Philippians. He said, to live is Christ. He said, that's what it's all about. He said, my whole focus, every thought that I have, every deed that I do, every word that I put down to paper, every gospel message that I'm allowed to preach, every word that I would say is all about Christ, because he's my totality. He's everything to me. We sing a hymn, Christ is everything to me. And he is, as Christians. Christ is everything to us. Sometimes it doesn't always appear that way in our lives, but it needs to be that way. Christ is our all in all. He is sufficient for every need. He supplies sufficiency. His grace is sufficient. The Word of God tells us in Galatians that we are complete in Christ. And surely, if we're completed in Christ, Christ is our life. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be in the Word daily, asking God and begging Him to reveal Christ to us, to know more about Him, to be more conformed to the image of His dear Son, that we might be more Christ-like, that others may inquire, what has changed your life so drastically? What has made such a difference? Where is that joy coming from when we have to do this tedious labor, or when we're in this particular position or particular situation and we have opportunity to do as the Apostle Paul would do? He said, "Why, Christ is my life. And let me tell you what I mean by that." We began to tell them of the sufficiency of Christ. We began to tell them of the great, far-reaching love of Christ that has loved me so much that He saved me from every sin I ever committed, the sins I'm now committing, and the sins I will commit. That doesn't encourage me to commit more sin. It encourages me to sin less, because I want to serve Him, the one who has loved me in such a glorious, far-reaching way. a marvelous way that is past our figuring out. Why He would even choose me is the question. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to electing grace, they bow up at that. You know, they just, oh, that just doesn't seem fair. But when we began weighing it in the balance and weighing it in the reality, what would have been fair if we really look at it in its totality is Him not to have chose none at all. And what really amazes us is when we get down and He chooses a body of believers, a body that no man can count, no multitude that can be counted. What's even more astounding is that He saved me. Because I know who I am. You have not seen the blackness of Joey. I hope you never see that. But God has seen it all and revealed it and showed me what I was. As He has each of you, as you've come to know Him. You've realized the extent of your sin and who you've sinned against. We walked so blindly in our lives and we just were sinning against God. We were an offense against God. We were a stench in His nostrils. And yet His long suffering continued and continued until the day that He knocked me down. Until the day that He opened my heart. Showed that heart was not a beating heart that was full of life, but a beating heart that was pumping death all the way through my body. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His sweetness, revealed Himself to me. And I became one of God's. Began to be in the family of God. I couldn't boast of that. I could only praise Him because of His amazing grace. Paul is really concentrating here on this particular passage of Scripture that they might understand the realness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, as Brother Thomas was talking about John the Baptist, and we marvel at that, don't we, that John baptized Christ. He said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." Jesus told him to baptize. He said, "Well, I have need to be baptized with you." He said, "Suffer it to be so. For it fulfills all righteousness." And he baptized Jesus Christ, and he had preached about Him for however how long he preached that message that He's coming. And when he finally was there, he realized that was Him. And yet we find him put in prison, and he's doubting, isn't he? He's come to look at his circumstances rather than remembering what Christ had done and who Christ was, and that He had literally handled him, as John said in his epistle. With our hands we've handled Him. We've looked upon Him with our eyes. We spoke with Him. We've heard with our ears Jesus Christ, our Lord. What was it that really got John back on the path? You know, he went through that passage, and he was performing those miracles and healing the sick, and those that John had sent said, "Now go and tell John what you've just seen." And after they had gone, he talked about that John was the greatest of all prophets. And we look at that and we think, now wait a minute. If I was wanting to be encouraged, I'd want to hear Jesus say I was the greatest of all the prophets. But Jesus didn't want him hearing that. That would have been a puffing up, you see. But what he did want him to hear, he said, "Go, tell him what you've seen." And when he went, John remembered the Scriptures, the Word of God. And that's what helped John understand and get him back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing and strengthening his faith. So you see, it's the Word of God. It's not what He does for us so much. And that's some of it, of course. But the Word of God is so powerful and true. And when we get in the emotions or when our times of despair comes, let us run to the Word of God. Let us read the Word of God and let us rejoice that it's speaking to us if indeed we have the assurance that we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the Apostle Paul is doing now when he began speaking to them to live as Christ. He said, "For I know," again there's that word know. That's an intimacy to that word. I've told you before, gnosko, or Adam knew Eve and she became pregnant. So there's an intimacy between a man and a woman. Now this is an intimacy in the spiritual realm. When Paul says, "For I know," when we know something, we're intimately knowledgeable of that something, whatever it might be. We're to know Christ. To know Christ is eternal life. And so when we know Christ, we know of eternal life, that we have eternal life, and eternal life is abiding in us, that we'll never die. In the sense of the spirituality, our bodies are going to be sloughed off one day. We'll go through the pangs of death unless Christ comes again, and surely we look for His coming every day. And even then, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. So there has to be a death process. It won't be like we experience normally. But nonetheless, that's just sweet release, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand about this. That's what the Apostle Paul says when he says to live is Christ. That's what he understands. He understands whether I'm dead or alive, it's all about Jesus. If I'm alive here on earth, I have the opportunity to tell others this wonderful message that there's a hell, but there's deliverance from that hell. There's a heaven awaiting all those who would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith and true repentance and follow Him and serve Him and tell others about Him. And so he's thoroughly convinced of that. So when we begin seeing words like "I know," that should really make our ears perk up. So we're talking about somebody that's not just, as we say, talking through their hat. You know, we hear some people that are just filling the air with words. You know, they're just talking through their hat. Really doesn't have much meaning or much substance to it. But the Apostle Paul here, when he says, "For I know," we began listening very intently. I know. Paul, you know? Yeah, I've experienced. I know. I know about this. Because the Spirit of God has revealed this to him. "For I know that this will turn out," this situation of him being imprisoned. He said, "This will turn out for my deliverance." Listen how the Apostle Paul words this. Now here he's in a pretty tough situation. He's in jail. These are not like jails that we would go down to Wetumpka over here at Towson. They'd be kind of clean, you know. The paint may be chipping a little bit, but they're livable quarters. They're not anything really bad to sit in. Not that I've seen the inside of one of them from the inside out. I have looked into them. But anyway, they're livable. They've got a bed there. You know, they've got facilities there. Everything's nice. These places that Paul had to spend time, and I don't know what Philippi is that way because the guards were hooked to him, so I don't know that those places were as deplorable, but they may have been. But some of them were just dark, dank holes in the ground. And that's what they were, damp, it was cold, it was wet in there, it was just stunk in there. He didn't have the facilities that we think about for cleanliness and all those kind of things. That's the kind of situation he was in. So let us keep that picture in mind when he talks about this. And so he looks past his circumstances. If we don't do nothing else, we need to look past our circumstances. Our circumstances don't dictate who we are. That's just part of the process that God has allowed. That's how we need to look at our circumstances. If I have difficult circumstances and they seem to be overcoming me, we must remember that they came through God's hands. Nothing comes to us that are God's children that doesn't come through the hand of God, through the hand of Jesus Christ our Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And when we begin to have that perspective and we keep that in our minds, now I believe that's part of what Paul meant when he said, "For I know." See, he was convinced that no matter how bad his situation was, that God means this for my deliverance. And we could look at that in several different ways, and we will in just a minute. But listen to what he says. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." So he sees the end result. Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is my life. He cannot help but be magnified. And when I look at this, he says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through two things, your prayers and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to him and empowering him. This is a Spirit-filled believer. You know, we're told in the Word of God in Ephesians that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to pray that every day,
yes,
to be filled with the Spirit of God. It goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And we should really mentally see what that means. We're putting on that helmet. We're putting on a breastplate. We're putting on shoes. We're putting on the protection that God has given us. And as we think about that, then we're more ready, as it were, to face the world and whatever's out there, whatever circumstances we are. We have the armor of God. We sang the hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." We're at war, and we need to understand that. We're at war with spiritual principalities, powers of darkness in the air. We're at war with that wicked one who would want us to do anything else but serve God and give him glory. He desires to steal that from you because he's a thief. He desires that you believe a false doctrine because he's a liar. And he knows if he can get you on a tangent here, he can take you away from the truth and get you into bondage, if it's legalism or if it's freeism. Whichever ism it is, he doesn't want you on the straight and narrow. And so we must needs put on the whole armor of God and also pray that we be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what Paul is talking about. And I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. You see, that supply is a never-ending supply. God doesn't just wake us up in the morning in our prayers. God says, okay, here's your supply for the day. And, be careful how you use that, because you might get in a tight this morning, use it all up, won't be nothing left for the rest of the afternoon. Thank God it's not like that. His supply is endless. He desires that we be, as the Apostle Paul's message throughout this epistle to the Philippians is about joy. He desires us to be a joyful people. Not a just get by kind of thing. We read in the Word of God that we're conquerors, but it doesn't just say conquerors, does it? You know, I think of a conqueror that's gone to war and fought, and I've seen these movies where they fought these endless battles, and at the end of the day, they're just, they're holding up on their sword. They've won the battle, but they're just hanging on by a thread. God doesn't describe our battles that way. He said that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. He tells us that we're more than that. We're more than that picture. And so there's a strength and an undergirding that comes through that of understanding the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and being filled with the Spirit of God. There's a strength that's supernatural, because we're not natural anymore. We are supernatural. We're the saints of God. We're what He's said we are. And when we embrace and understand what we understand Him to say we are, we could be like the Apostle Paul when he says, "For I know. So we know, and we're encouraged by that. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. MacArthur says there may be four different ways to look at this. I believe it's just one way, but these other four can be fallout from that. I'm not going to fall out with him about it. He said deliverance is from the basic Greek term for salvation. But it can also be rendered well-being or escape, which presents four possible interpretations. One, it refers to Paul's ultimate salvation. And I believe that's the one it is. I believe that's his perseverance. God is allowing him to persevere. Paul is pressing on towards the mark. The prize of the calling is in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on. That's his deliverance. He's looking at the overall. Paul has a wonderful way of looking at the overall when he's in the midst of a situation. And he wants them to be encouraged by understanding, listen, God has me here because this is the place where He'd have me to stand. And if this is the place that He'd have me to stand, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the circumstances are, I know that He's placed them here and placed me here for my deliverance, or we may use the word for my salvation. For my salvation is being worked out. We read of that. What is God doing? That which He has worked in, what are we doing? We're working it out. And so we find in there the deliverance. We find in there the strength and the power that's needed to do whatever it is that God has us to do, wherever it may be. God would give us an endless supply of doing that. And so he begins to understand that. And I believe that's the main interpretation, but these others can be fallouts of that also, I believe, that he suggests here. Number one, it refers to Paul's ultimate salvation. Secondly, it alludes to his deliverance from threatened execution, and it did that. We can surely see that it postponed that for a while. Thirdly, he would finally be vindicated by the emperor's ruling. Or fourthly, Paul is talking about his eventual release from prison. Whatever Paul precisely means, he was certain he would be freed from his temporary distress, whatever it meant. He meant even in, and I believe and do, and we do experience that, but part of the salvation process. I like to call it a process because that's really what it is. It's very, very real to know that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will yet be saved. That's really an experience that we go through. Ultimately, we know we'll be saved is going to come to pass because God talks about that in Romans when he said he looks at us as glorified. E.D. I love that. You know, when you go to that and you see that, God said, wait a minute, and I know I'm not glorified yet because I'm still got this old flesh and blood. So, but God said, glorified. So that means what it said in the first part of this Philippian letter, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Much encouraged by those kind of things. And to keep our minds and to meditate upon those types of scriptures will give us this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It will give us the confidence even in the midst of our most trying circumstances. Paul had really begun to understand this as he progressed through what all he had to go through. I'm not saying Paul didn't have his times. I'm sure he did. But overall, Paul is saying, I know that it's the hand of God upon me. And he said, I know one thing for certain, if I don't know anything else, Christ is my life. Whether I live or whether I die, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so he understood that. And so it goes on to say, according to my earnest expectations, again, there's a manifestation in his writing that he believes this and he's very confident in what's going on, his earnest expectation. It's not just an expectation without a good resulting end. It's an earnest expectation, fully aware of knowing whatever God's purpose is, it will be done in Paul. Whether it kills him or whether he stays a while to preach more the gospel. Paul is reconciled to this very thing, that Christ is my life. What is he saying? Christ is my life to do with me as he pleases. As he pleases. That's part of our submission to his lordship. And that's part of a realization that we struggle with all the days of our lives, I suppose, in being submitted to him. But Paul is now pressing the point and he's telling us, if you really want to experience the full joy of what God intends for you to experience, understand that Christ is your life. He's everything. So everything that you do has to be focused and directed towards him, through him, by him, and in him. We're in Christ Jesus. And so he talks about this earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Why? Because he's serving the Lord of glory. I've committed that my life is Christ and I'm serving him no matter what. I will not be ashamed of my Lord. I'll proclaim him no matter if they spit in my face, no matter if they strike me, whatever they do. If they kill me, my dying breath, Paul is saying, I shall not be ashamed of my Lord. But with all boldness. It's one thing not to be ashamed and kind of be shied down. But no, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I'll not be ashamed. He's going to prove it by his life. He said, but with all boldness. Remember, that's what he said earlier in that 12th verse. And he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's one thing to go through something and to be fearful in doing it. You're being obedient to God, but you're shaking. I've been in that situation. I've been in situations where I've had to confront people about their lifestyles. I've been in conferences in church where the truth had to be put out there, and my knees would be knocking. If they'd have been close enough together, they'd heard a brrr, like a woodpecker, or my son would say, a bird knocker. But my palms would actually sweat. They were sweating. But I was bound and determined I was going to stand fast on the Word of God. Now, this is even greater than that. These brethren were so encouraged by Paul's bonds that they had boldness to speak without that fear. I don't see no sweaty palms in there. They were just letting it rip. They were telling the Word of God and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even knowing that as soon as one of them was caught, they were going to be in the same place as Paul, if not worse, they may be killed. And Paul said, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. He said, in fact, that's sweet release. And that was one of his problems here. He said, I'm really struggling in this area serving Christ. I love Christ. That's what he's saying. I love my Lord and Savior so much. I want to be with him right now. If I can be with him right now, I want to be in his presence. This is not some mythical thing that we get up here every Sunday and talk about. Christ is no mythical being. He's a person. He's very real. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is very real because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I go to prepare you a place. And he said he's coming back. Brother Thomas made that very clear in his last message. The returning King is coming. We spoke this morning of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He first comes in meekness, but I'm going to tell you something. There will be no Lamb about him when he comes back. He'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a shout of victory. And he'll gather what's rightly his that he shed his blood for. And that redeemed bride, there'll be a great marriage. We'll be with the Lord forevermore. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. No more sweaty palms. No more fear. All that will be gone. It would be a very unwelcome thing. It could not even be in that place. It would be non-existent for us anymore. So Paul gets to this place. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to preach with all boldness. With all boldness, as always so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body. We know what magnified means. We get a magnifying glass, and I'm getting to that place. But if I get some little letters, get that magnifying glass out, kind of go along and read it there. Thank goodness for computers. You can just step it up a little bit, and you don't have to worry about that. But that's what you do. You magnify that. So it's put before you, so it's easily read or easily seen. And what Paul is saying, I want you to easily see in me my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's magnified in me. You see, he's greater than, magnified in my body. This is all I have to magnify my Lord with, and I shall magnify him with it, with my body, in my body. Whether by living or by dying. So whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful statement this is, right here in the middle of his encouragement to the Philippian brethren that are so concerned for his welfare, his safety, his situation in jail. He wants them to be very much encouraged. And so he gives them this word of wisdom. Well, the Holy Spirit through him gives him this. For to me, and this is a summary, this is what he's doing, he's summing up. And you might say, Paul might be saying, well, in summing my life up, I want to tell you this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I live on in the flesh, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Paul understood that he was in the hands of God. God was going to direct his paths. He didn't know what God had in store for him. He lived under that threat. You know, we forget about that a lot of times. Any day they could have come in him and said, Paul, today's the day. We're going to lop your head off, or we're going to crucify you. Whatever torturous thing they had planned for him, that could happen at any moment. Paul lived in that moment. And so we began to appreciate more and more when he says, I know. And this is for my deliverance. And I'm not ashamed. And I will speak with all boldness, and I will magnify the Lord. He was living as a dying man. Living as a dying man. And that's what Christians are. We're living as dying men and women. We have the same opportunity to preach the gospel, as it were. We share the gospel of Christ with others. We put it before them. Some shake their heads. Some would make light of it. Some would blaspheme the Lord with it. But mayhaps others that God is dealing in their hearts would say, I want to hear more. Well, they're few and far in between, it seems like. God's still saving His people. We hear of salvation in different quarters of different ones coming to know the Lord. And He's still working, and He'll continue to work until Christ comes again. Until that very last one of the elect of God is born again and fulfills that purpose for which God has designed him or her to do. Then Christ will come, and that will be the end of that. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All that will be changed, but not until that time. But until that time, Paul is wanting us to see how we ought to live our lives. Paul says, if I live my life this way, every Christian should live their lives this way. Every Christian. He said, because you know what I know. And we should know exactly what the Apostle Paul knows. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What does he mean by that? I'll continue to preach the gospel. I'll continue to write the words. People will continue to come to Christ. They'll continue to be saved, converted to the knowledge of the truth, and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, what God has for me to do, I cannot tell. That's really what we should say there. For I am hard pressed. And boy, when he says I'm hard pressed, this shows a narrowing here, that if you walk down it, you'd be hard pressed to go down this narrow, straight path. You'd kind of be scrunched up. That's what hard pressed means. He's in a difficult situation. That really, when you look at it, for Paul, it wasn't as difficult as all that. But he said, it is. He said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Very much better is really what the terminology does. I don't know if that's the best English in the word, but very much better. He said, to be with Christ, that's my desire. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul is simply saying, I'm in a hard-pressed place, but whatever God will do with me, I'm willing to submit to that. If He would have me to live a little longer, that only means that I'll be able to preach the gospel that much more. That only means that there are those among the family of God that need to be brought in, and I reel them in through the gospel message. God will use me doing that as long as it pleases Him. And then I will be in this place that says far better. I will be with my Christ. To see Him and look upon His face.
Amen. Praise
God. To look upon His face. Depart and be with Christ. Paul knew if he died, he would have complete, conscious, intimate, unhindered fellowship with his Lord. See, ours gets hindered from time to time, doesn't it? Ours get disrupted from whatever comes in. Our intimacy sometimes gets disrupted because of situations in life, and we lean to the flesh or look to the arm of the flesh for the strengthening or the taking care of it, and we lose that intimacy for a season. But he said a complete, conscious, intimate, unhindered fellowship with his Lord, he said, is very much better than to be here and remain behind. But to remain behind may be more needful. And he goes on to say that. And being confident, there's that word confident again, of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming unto you again. I want to read what Ironside had to say about, he said, Christ in life or death. He said, the statement, to me, to live as Christ, describes Christian life in all its fullness. It has been remarked and is well worth remembering that Christians have many experiences in life that are not properly Christian experiences. The man described in Romans 7 is a Christian who is in the midst of a conflict that will result in his future blessing, but the conflict itself is not properly Christian. In Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote of the life in which Christ so dominates and controls the believer that this one object is to live to his glory. This should be the experience of Christians at all times. Unfortunately, few of us enter unreservedly into this life. It implies a surrendered will and a body yielded to the Lord who has redeemed it, that it may be used only to his praise. This is life in its truest sense. And probably no one ever entered into it so fully as the Apostle Paul. We may better understand the meaning of Philippians 1:21 if we consider for a moment what life means to many others. The Christless businessman whose aim is to obtain wealth might well say, to me, to live is money. The careless seeker after the world's pleasure, if he told the truth, would say, to me, to live is worldly pleasure. The carnal individual, given to luxurious living and self-gratification, would say, to me, to live is self. The politician, exulting in the plaudits of the people and craving notoriety, might declare, to me, to live is fame and power. But Paul could say, and every Christian should be able to say, to me, to live is Christ. Only those who are able to say, to me to live is Christ, can hardly add, and to die is gain. Death is no enemy to the one to whom Christ is all. If he lives, he has opportunity to manifest Christ down here. If he dies, he is with Christ, and nothing could be more precious than that. The apostle himself was in a dilemma as to whether he would prefer life or death were the choice left to him. If permitted to continue in the body, he would have further opportunity for services for him who had claimed him as his own and called him to the ministry. On the other hand, he longed to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's life had been one of toil and suffering for Christ's sake, such as only a spirit-sustained man could have endured without fainting. As the apostle lay in a Roman prison, his heart longed for release, a release that would mean to be forever with Christ. Labor for Christ was sweet, but rest with Christ would be sweeter even still. Whitfield used to say, I am often weary in the work, but I am never weary of it. Such was the attitude of Paul. He loved to serve, yet he longed too for the hour of release. His motive was not selfish, for his one object was Christ, whether in life or in death. That was the Apostle Paul's attitude, and so wonderfully put. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, as we think about the opportunities that we have, we are not taken yet. God has a purpose for us. What do we do? What is the main thing that Christians ought to be doing in the kingdom of God? And that's proclaiming his word. Again, I go back to Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 5 where he says, we are ambassadors for God. We are representatives for God. And we have a ministry of reconciliation. He said we have a word of reconciliation, and we also have a ministry of reconciliation. And what is that to say? To others, but to be reconciled unto God. That's a simple message, complex sometimes as it seems, but the simplicity of the gospel is what the Apostle Paul always sought after. He wanted to be able to amply portray the gospel in such a way as that his hearers or the receivers of his letters would be very easily for them to be understood of the gospel message and what he meant to be saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "Thank God for a gospel that can meet life at its worst and enable us to emerge more than conquerors through Him that loved us." God help us to understand what wondrous things God has done when He saved us from our sins and He recorded the precious Word of God. And we can read behind and look at the lives of men like the Apostle Paul. And let me tell you, the Apostle Paul is no Superman. He's no different than you or I. We've been equipped with the same things. Oh, he had a great ministry. Some of us are called to greater things and some to smaller things, but they all are marvelous things in the sight of God. And we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go about doing good. What is doing good for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? These men and women in the world, outside these doors, and in every place are in bondage to their sins. And we have the words of life. God has given us a clear, precise message about a sovereign God that's able to save us from our sins to the uttermost. A Lord and Savior who willingly came and died and said, "I shall save my people from their sins." And we can teach that and preach that with all the confidence in the world to anyone that we meet. What they do with that is their business. One thing we know, it's life unto life and death unto death. It'll either be that God would use that message at some point in time as He opens their hearts to draw them to Him, or use it on the day of judgment when they stand before Him and say, "You're not guiltless. You've heard the Word of God. Why? Oh, why did you not come?" God help us to understand the power of the gospel and the power of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.